Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students.
As we continue in a series of breakout sessions from the 2014 Disciple Makers Fall Conference, we look a bit deeper into the implications of the Great Commission. Here's Matt Geiger and Ricky Fisterer in their talk entitled, To All Nations, The Call of the Gospel.
You are in the breakout session, The Call of the Gospel to All Nations. So I'll close my eyes, and if you want to go somewhere else, I won't be offended. No, just kidding. So we're going to get started because we got a lot of material to cover here, and we're going to jump in right away. So, just to introduce myself, my name is Matt Geiger. I work in our office in State College. I'm overseeing our summer ministries, a lot of leading the internship that happens. I help at Penn State, currently working, getting to use my major of architectural engineering to work as we're looking to renovate our office in State College. And I have a deep passion to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, to all nations, which is why I'm excited about being here with you. I'm really praising the Lord that you guys are here. I'm excited, and I'm deeply humbled at the opportunity that is before us over the next hour. The quote on the top of your pages, in your outlines, somebody can call out what page number it is. I don't have it on. 33, there you go. It reads, if the Great Commission is true, our plans are not too big, they are too small. See, I praise the Lord that you guys are here because I'm convinced that most believers acknowledge the need to go to all nations, yet the outworking of global missions in our churches and in our individual lives is tragically neglected. Our plans are way too small. So I'm really praising the Lord that you're here wanting to learn more of what your role can be, should be in reaching the nations. And I'm humbled at this opportunity. This is a weighty topic, one that is woven into the entire story of scriptures. This topic of reaching all the nations is God's heartbeat in the scriptures and an essential part of following our Savior. And if it is this critical to God, I am certainly not up to presenting it in a well-done way. So I'm really humbled at this opportunity. We have a lot to cover over the next I'm going to be sharing for 30 minutes. Ricky's going to come up. We have a lot to cover. Thankfully, the beginning of the weekend, Joel already told you to strap on your seatbelt because you're going on for a ride. Given the opportunity in front of us and the weightiness of this topic, I want to really open us up in prayer and ask that God would work here. God, I thank you that you love us, that you came, that you left heaven, and that you came to us to live within our midst and to die in our behalf so that we can have a right relationship with you. And God, you long not just for us, but for all the world, for every peoples to know you. Lord, I pray that you would be the one that speaks your heart from your word today, that it would not be just me speaking or Ricky, but it would be you, and that you would touch the hearts of everybody here. And so God, go before me. Don't let it be me. Let it be your words and you speaking what you want, and that you would change hearts because of them seeing a little bit more of what you desire. And I pray this in your name. Amen. This weekend, we've been exploring Romans, right? One of Paul's purpose of Romans is to reveal the depth and the riches of the gospel, that God stepped into history to redeem us, a sinful and rebellious people. We saw that really well last night, to make us right with him, as we saw this morning, to grow us into his image. We'll see that tonight. And ultimately, for his glory. It is the greatest news in all the world. But as Paul wrote that, he had a grander purpose or another great purpose in mind. He writes this magnum opus of his letter in order to stir the hearts of believers to take the gospel where it has never been preached before. All right, you can follow along with me up here on the screen as I'm reading from the end of Romans chapter 15, starting. Sorry, go on. Let's see if we can do that. Hey, there we go. There we go. You can follow along as I read in chapter 15, starting in verse 17. This is what Paul says. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel of Christ, to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. But now that there is no more work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. See, what this means, what Paul is saying, is that Romans is really the greatest missionary letter ever written. He's casting vision to the Romans to help him take the gospel to where it's never been preached. Paul is following the directive of Jesus. He is on the mission to reach the nations. This afternoon, we're going to look at Matthew 28, right? The Great Commission, as it's called, where Jesus clearly articulates the call of the gospel to go to all nations. But as we will see, Matthew 28 is not an isolated command. It's not an isolated command, nor a minor point that the rest of the scriptures is silent on. And Matthew 28 isn't just a general command to go make disciples wherever we can. It is a command to go make disciples on your campus, yes. But if you stopped there, you missed it. It is so much bigger. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is a specific command to make disciples of all nations. So how are we going to use our time over this hour here? I'm going to explore with you four truths of God's call to fulfill the Great Commission from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We're going to do half the time. I'm going to do that. Then we're going to transition, and Ricky is going to walk you through five practical applications as you consider what role you should play in reaching all the nations, to fulfill the call of the gospel to go to all nations. So the first half is what God's calling us to, and we're going to start off reading from Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Four truths we're going to look at here. First, we'll see that God has all authority to give us this mission. All right, that's the first one you're outlining, all authority. Then we'll see that the mission is to go and make disciples. And third, we'll examine the target of the mission, that it's to all nations. And lastly, we'll see the significance of the promise that I am always with you. So first, we must take heed to God's call to his mission because he has all authority. To understand the significance of this and why we must take heed, I'm going to answer two questions under this point. First, who exactly is saying this? All right? It's Jesus. Yes, we know that. But take a moment to consider who this Jesus is. His life, death, and resurrection make clear he was no ordinary man. He amazed people with his teaching. Matthew 7 says, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. And he filled people with awe through the miracles that he did. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, the captives are set free, and the dead live. Matthew 9 says they praise God who had given such authority to man. And even his death caused terror in the bravest of men. At seeing his death, the centurion were terrified and explained, surely he was the Son of God. And now he stands before his disciples, once a dead man, but he's alive before them. This is a story that's kind of become too commonplace for us. Think about it afresh. A dead man is before them speaking. This same dead man is what he says in Revelation 1:18. He says, "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." So we must take heed and listen to what this man says. This is the one that says, "I have all authority." It is Jesus saying this, the man that lived, died, and rose again, but is also the Jesus that has always been and always will be. Colossians says this Jesus who is speaking is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, creation was created by him, and it was created to praise him. And Jesus rules over all authorities, over all rulers. We can take hope that he has authority over ISIS. He has authority over North Korea and Kim Jong-un there. He rules over the Ukraine and Russia and Vladimir Putin. And he has complete authority over Barack Obama and everything happening in the United States. This is the Jesus that says, I have all authority. And brothers and sisters, he created you and he created me, and he has all authority over you and me. You cannot run to escape his authority, and you cannot do anything that will thwart his authority. This is the Jesus that is saying, I have all authority. I said we'd go two questions. The second one is, where did this authority come from? It has been given to him from the Almighty God, right? I love it how Paul breaks out into song in Philippians when he declares how this authority, how God gives him this authority. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is God who gave Jesus the authority, and it is God that will make every knee bow and every tongue confess. Do you grasp the magnitude of this? All authority and power belong to God and has been given to Jesus. When one who has this much authority and this much power is before you, you must take heed and listen. And because he has all power and all authority, do not be fooled. God does not need you to complete his mission. Wasn't what you expected me to say. He does not need you. A.W. Tozer writes, Almighty God, just because he is almighty, needs no support. So why does the Almighty God, through the authority of Jesus, commission us to do his mission? I love the way David Platt answers this. He said, God involves us in his mission, not because he needs us. No, God involves us in his mission, not because he needs us, but because he loves us. So this is the God, this is the man that's saying all authority has been given to us, him. So the Almighty God has given Jesus all authority. And with all his authority, Jesus clearly gives you the directive of the mission. Go and make disciples. This is our second point, our second truth that we're looking at. This time I'm going to answer three questions through this point. First is, why must we go? And I get right to the point. Souls are going to hell apart from the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right now, there are around 2 billion people in the world who have never heard the greatest news in all the earth. They don't know that God loves them so much that he had his son slain for them, giving them life to all who would receive it. Does this mean there are only 2 billion unbelievers in the world, you might be thinking? No, there are most definitely many more. You know many of them in your dorms, in your classes, in your family. There are lost souls all around us, and God cares for every single one of those souls. No, these 2 billion people that I'm referencing here or thereabouts are what we call the unreached. They don't know the gospel, and they don't have access to the gospel because there isn't anybody there to tell them. The unreached, 2 billion people in the world are going to hell without any knowledge that God has made a way to escape them. They could never sit in a conference and hear the amazing teaching that you guys are getting now. These unreached 2 billion people have never heard and don't have the opportunity to hear this greatest news in all the world. They can't just accidentally stumble across the gospel. There is no one in their neighborhood to tell them. There isn't anyone in their culture. And for most of them, there isn't anybody that speaks their native tongue that could begin to tell them the gospel. And what we learned from Romans 1 last night, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Do you grasp the magnitude of what's saying here? These 2 billion people's knowledge of God, they know that God exists, is only sufficient to damn them to hell. They don't know that he made a way out. So why do we go? We go because souls are perishing and no one is there to bring the greatest news in all the world. Second question I want to explore quickly is, what do we do when we go? You know, if you see this need of why you must go, we natural follow-up question is, what do we do when we go? Jesus does not mess around, but makes it very clear. Yet, it's amazing how many people don't get it and go to do other things. Jesus tells us to make disciples, period. He gives some qualifiers, but he's really just simply reinforcing what it means to go and make disciples. He says we are to baptize them, right? And baptism is just the outward sign that someone has accepted the greatest news in all the world. He also tells us to go and to teach them to obey all he commanded us. What did he command us? To follow God in the way that he instructs us to live life. And one of those key commandments is to go and make disciples. We're part of disciple makers. We get this idea, right? What we do when we go is make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples who, you get the idea. But to make this point clear, we must look at what Jesus is not calling us to do when we go. He's not calling us to simply go provide physical relief to those in need. We do want to help people to meet their physical needs, but that is just a means to an end. Too many people go to do missions, but never do the mission that Jesus has called us to. The goal is to make disciples, to plant churches that will go and make disciples and to plant churches. We are not going to simply meet physical needs and to help people be comfortable as they careen straight for hell. Our mission is to meet their greatest need, freeing people from eternal suffering. Last question I want to ask you, what are the implications for you in this? There are many, but I just want to explore one of them really quickly. We are called to go. It is not an option. As the body of Christ, we must be going. You should not be asking, am I called to go? That is the wrong question. You should be asking, is God calling me to stay? Is going easy? No, not at all. As the idea of going sinks in and the difficulty of it, what it could entail, I want you to ponder the words of John Piper as I close this point here. He says, I don't hear people saying, I want to go where the need is greatest. It doesn't matter how dangerous it is. He continues on and he says, would you please join me in reversing American evangelical priorities? It seems to be woven into the very fabric of our consumer culture that we move toward comfort, toward security, toward ease, toward safety, away from stress, away from trouble, and away from danger. It ought to be exactly the opposite. He who would come after me, let him take up his cross and die. So we've seen Jesus has all authority and gives clear directive of the mission to go and make disciples. Jesus also doesn't leave any room for questioning the target of the mission. He's given us what the mission is. Now he's going to give us what the target is. Jesus is not given a general command to go make disciples wherever you find yourself. He is giving a specific command with a specific focus. Go and make disciples to all nations. And this is our third truth that we're going to explore here. And there's two questions that come to mind when you think about this. Who are the nations, right? He says, go make disciples of all nations. So you want to know who are those nations? And why does Jesus call to go to all the nations? So first, who are the nations? This word nations, as most all of our English Bibles translate it, is not really what comes to our 21st century Western mind. When we think of nations, we think exclusively of the United States, Egypt, Russia, China, etc., right? You get the point. But this is not what Jesus was referring to, nor what his disciples would have heard him saying on that mountaintop. The Greek word, as it was originally written in, is ethne, which is where we get our word ethnic, ethnicity, right? So if you think ethnic group when you hear the word nations, you have a more accurate picture of what is meant, what Jesus is saying to go to all nations. Jesus is telling us to go to all these ethnic groups. And every time you come across the word nations in the scriptures, you should be reading ethnic group. Think tribe, clans, right? People with a common language, with a common history, and a common culture. Today, this is often referred to as people groups. So I'll be using that term people groups. When you think about missions, you hear that, and that's what is referred to here. What defines a people group? A great definition I came across is that a people group is the largest possible group of people within which the gospel can spread as a discipling or church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. So we talked about the 2 billion people that can't accidentally stumble across the gospel. That is because they are in a people group where the gospel can't spread without encountering those cultural or linguistic differences there. There isn't anybody that's naturally around them to share the gospel with. So we have this people groups. There are over 11,000 people groups that have been identified in the world. That is over 11,000 nations Jesus is calling us to go and make disciples of. Over 6,000 of these people groups are what we classify the unreached, right? So I already defined what the unreached is. Now we're looking at people groups. So if I tie these two definitions together that I've been giving you, that means that there are over 6,000 distinct people groups across the world representing over 2 billion people that have no way to stumble across the gospel in a natural, culturally relevant way in their native tongue. So the next question I had, though, is why does God call us to go to all nations? We already established that God cares for every soul out there, and he longs for men and women from these 6,000 people group that don't have anybody in there that really can share the gospel with them to have the gospel accessible to them. But second, in Matthew 28, we see that Matthew 28 is not an isolated command that the rest of the scriptures is silent on. In fact, Matthew 28 is an echo of what God said in Genesis 12 when he sets apart Abraham. Remember that? The Abrahamic covenant. And he tells them, I will make you into a great nation. There's that word. Think people group. And I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all peoples, think people groups, all right, on earth will be blessed through you. See, God blessed Abraham so that he could bless all people groups, so all people could know the greatest news in all the world. This is a theme that is on almost every single page of your Bible from Genesis 12 and culminates in Revelation. When we see it sung in chapter 5 of Revelation, I love it when we hear, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you, Jesus, were slain with your blood. You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So why does God call us to go to all peoples? Get this. This is probably the most important thing, because Jesus was slain to have his blood purchase men and women for God from every tribe and language and peoples and nations. That is why we go to the nations. And this is all for his glory. Revelation 7 makes it very clear when John sees a huge, great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So why does God call us to go to all peoples, to all nations? It is for God's glory to have every nation, tribe, and language singing his praises for all of eternity. We're rushing through this. I told you what, but as I just did that, I'd like you to take a moment. What are some of these implications for you? If this is true, if we're to go to all these people groups to see them all worshiping, what are the implications for you? If you like me, you know, some of it you might be thinking, all right, is this definition of 11,000 people groups what God has in mind? Like, is that the way God was thinking through them all? How do we know that's what God thought? Or even what he thinks about unreached and the way that I'm defining it here. And honestly, I don't have the answer. And it gets a bit more confusing if you're familiar with Matthew 24:14, where Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. There's that word again, ethnos, people groups, and the end will come. All right, so we know the end will come when it's preached to all nations. I don't have the answer, but I love the words of New Testament scholar George Ladd. I find them very helpful and convicting. He says, God alone knows the definition of terms. I cannot precisely define who all the nations are, but I do not need to know. I know only one thing. Christ has not yet returned. Therefore, the task is not yet done. When it is done, Christ will come. Our responsibility is not to insist on defining the terms. Our responsibility is to complete the task. So long as Christ does not return, our work is undone. Let us get busy and complete our mission. Are you busy at completing the mission God has given us to go to all nations? As we close, remember what we have seen. Jesus comes with all authority and power, and he gives us a clear mission: go make disciples with a specific target, all nations. Jesus ends his directive with a promise that makes this mission different than any the world has ever seen. Right? He simply says, "I am with you always." We're going to answer two quick questions as we understand this fourth truth. What is the significance of the promise that Jesus gives? If it is true that Jesus has all authority, if it is true that God does not need you, then the promise that he will always be with you carries monumental weight and significance. I'm going to look at just three of those real quickly. The promise reminds us we are an instrument in his hand. This promise reminds us the mission will not fail. And this promise reminds us that suffering is sure. First, the promise reminds us we are an instrument in his hand. Remember, the Almighty God doesn't need us. But because he loves us, he will be used by us. He will use us. The fact that he is always with us proves he loves us and that he will use us. When we have success, it isn't because of anything we've done. It's because he is with us and he is using us. There is no other way that we could have success. Though the mission is clear that he gave us, we just went through it all, and the target is very in focus, it is an impossible mission on our own. Can you change the heart of someone? Can you make a disciple on your own? Can you strategize a way to reach every nation with the gospel? We can't. Therefore, the promise means he will use us as an instrument in his hand. The second significance of this promise is that the mission will not fail. Jesus' promise states it holds to the very end of the ages. He will be with us to the end. Remember what happens in the end? There'll be a great multitude from every people, every tribe, every language, worshiping the Almighty God and the Lamb that was slain. Do you want a job that will succeed? I think we all do, right? Everybody wants a job that you're going to like succeed at. Jesus has given it to us. If you go to people that has never heard the gospel before, be assured that in eternity you will be worshiping your God with one of those people. Whether in life or death, God will use you to complete his mission if you go. And because the Almighty, all-powerful God is with you, be assured that nothing can happen to you, no matter where you go, apart from his command. And the last of these, the last point is that the promise reminds us that the suffering is sure. This sounds like it doesn't quite fit in, right? It seems rather surprising that you're going to suffer in it, yet it shouldn't, right? Because your salvation, the salvation you have, has come through suffering. Why should it surprise us that bringing the saving grace of Jesus to the nations should come through suffering? Yet over and over again, we are told to expect persecution and suffering. Revelation 6, all those that had been killed for bringing the gospel said, "How much longer?" And Jesus responds back, "Until the number of your fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been to be." Jesus responds back, "Until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed." He has set aside people to die for the sake of bringing the gospel. He has ordained it that suffering will happen, but we take hope. The promise is the one that conquered death is always with you to the very end. My last and closing question before Ricky comes up is, what are the implications for you that Jesus is always with you? And I'm simply just going to answer this question with an extended quote from John Piper when he was teaching how holding on to this promise not only changes the way we live, it changes how we die. So as I close, listen closely here. If you are a Christian, God is holding out to you indescribably wonderful promises. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Therefore, you can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Well, actually, man can kill you. But that is no defeat. Because do you remember what Romans says? "We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered all day long. Yet I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, nothing can ultimately harm you." Remember what Jesus said in Luke 21. Piper continues going on saying, "Some of you they will kill and some of you they will throw into prison, yet not a hair on your head will perish." It's just Romans 8. Everything including death works together for your good. when you die, you don't perish. To die is gain. Piper continues, doing missions when death is gain is the greatest life in the world. He says, so I pray that you will come along and leave behind the American way of security and ease and comfort and retreat and withdrawal and emptiness. Leave it behind and join this incredibly powerful movement. There are students all over the world ready to stand up and lay down their lives for Christ. It is men and women like you that God has used and will continue to use to bring his mission to completion. We're inviting you to consider, we're inviting you to join this mission. We're going to watch a short video here to see how God has worked in the past, and then Ricky's going to come up and give you some practical ways that you can begin to putting this into motion.
It was an exciting time to be a college student in 1806. It was an exciting time to be a college student in 1806. Religion was much in the public eye as the Second Great Awakening swept the land. Inspired by the work of English missionary William Carey in India, a freshman named Samuel Mills gathered four fellow students from Williams College in Massachusetts to apply Carey's famous motto, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." While they were praying, they were caught in a thunderstorm and took refuge in a nearby haystack. The gathering became known as the Haystack Meeting. These five college students came to the conviction that the field is the world. Their zeal inspired other students in nearby colleges who also formed small campus societies to stir up student interest in missions. 4 years later, Samuel Mills and four seminary classmates took a petition to the General Association of Congregational Churches. They requested that the association form a society to send them out as foreign missionaries. Included in this group was another Andover student, Adoniram Judson. This led to the formation of the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions, eventually the largest missions group during the 19th century. 2 years later, in 1812, this agency sent Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne to India and then on to Burma, where Judson served for nearly 40 years. When he died, he left the translated Bible, 100 churches, and more than 8,000 believers. But the Judsons were not actually the first to go from America. The very first American to go as a missionary was a former slave named George Lyle. Born into slavery in 1752, Lyle became a Christian as an adult and was freed by his master before the American Revolution. Lyle became the founding pastor of the first African Baptist Church in British-occupied Savannah, Georgia. But during the Revolutionary War, Lyle worried about the risk of re-enslavement in the American South, so in 1784, he left for Kingston, Jamaica, to preach the gospel and to start a second church there 30 years before the Judsons were sent out. 80 years later, inspired by Samuel Mills and the Haystack Prayer Movement, another group of college students initiated a second wave of student missions. One of the leaders, Robert Wilder, was a student at Princeton. His sister Grace was a student at Mount Holyoke. They read a booklet of missionary testimonies written by the Cambridge Seven very popular students at the University of Cambridge in England who had decided to become missionaries to China. Their testimonies inspired Robert and Grace Wilder to spend the next year praying for 1,000 student volunteers to go to the mission field. During that year, Robert toured 167 campuses across the nation and Canada, waving the banner for foreign missions. At the end of this tour, 2,100 young men and women had made a decision to serve on the mission field. Having laid this foundation for the student volunteer movement, Robert and his wife sailed for India to begin their own missionary work. Over its history, the student volunteer movement sent out more than 20,000 students. Over time, it merged with several organizations and eventually ceased by the middle of the 20th century. But the world-changing passion for global missions among college students continued. In 1946, the newly founded North American InterVarsity Christian Fellowship recaptured the vision and started a new student missions conference in Toronto. In its almost 70-year history, Urbana has challenged more than 250,000 students with their responsibility for global missions. What difference can a college student make for the gospel? The witness of history is clear and powerful. You have received a rich legacy from the students who have gone before you over the last two centuries. Of course, their efforts are just one part of a great global movement as faithful Christians in North America and now increasingly from the global South and around the world have heard the call and left their homeland to reach those lost in sin and far from Christ. What might God be doing in this generation of students? What might He be doing to bring the good news of Christ's saving death and resurrection to the unreached peoples of the world? The story of student missions is still being written. What part will you play? What will you do for the glory of Jesus Christ?
What a powerful question. What will you do for the glory of Jesus Christ? What I hope you guys have seen from Matt's talk and from that video is that the Great Commission is not just a good suggestion for your life. It's not just for the super Christians among us, but it is at the very heart of God's desire and purposes for the world and for us. So we must, if that is true, we must be a people on board with this call and give our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ among the nations. Just a real quick intro before I go further into a lot of application stuff. I'm not Matt Geiger. My name is Ricky Pfister. I'm a little bit taller, a little younger, not as good looking. But I work at Penn State's campus. I've been on campus now for, this is my second year. And I just have a growing desire to see the nations reached, to mobilize college students to go to the nations and reach them for the glory of Christ. As Matt mentioned, this mission is not done. And I want to help you guys think through ways that you can get busy for the mission, this worldwide rescue mission that God has called us to be a part of. So I'm going to try to go through this in the next 20 minutes as quickly as possible. We have five different ways that you guys can partner with God now in this mission as a college student. The first thing, as you guys can see, is to learn. Now, that might not sound like the most epic way to partner with God, but I think it's an essential first step in understanding the mission that God has called us to. So coming to this session is a way that you're learning. And what's neat to know is that all throughout Paul's letters to the churches, he's informing the churches about the needs that are out there in the world, the work that he is doing, the unreached out there. And if God saw fit to put that in his inspired word to inform the churches, we too need to be an informed people about the work that God is doing among the nations. So, and as we saw in Romans 15, 23 through 25, Paul is telling the Roman church that he's going to go to Spain because it's a place where the gospel has not yet penetrated. And he felt that it was necessary for the Romans to know about that and to contribute to the work that he was going to do there in Spain. So we need to be informed. Matt stated, right, that unreached peoples are people that can't even accidentally stumble across the gospel. We need to care for these people, and we need to know about them. So how can you begin to learn about missions? Well, as you guys see, there's a lot of stuff on your handout. If you didn't get one, it looks like this. There's a lot of resources. There's tons of web content out there for you guys to download, put it on your iPod, listen to as you're walking to campus. One thing I want to highlight on here is the Cross Conference. This is where that video was from. It was a missions conference I went to in December, and it changed my life, just gave me a more excited view of what God was doing throughout the world. There's tons of resources on there, talks about the history of missions, talks about the need to go. It's an amazing a thing. So I encourage you guys, I commend all these resources, particularly the Cross Conference. Download these talks, read these articles, read these books, grow in your knowledge, and let your heart yearn to see the nations reached. So that's web content. Another thing is biographies. Biographies about missionaries are so helpful because what they do is they show us God's faithfulness in the past dispersed on to missions now. So as you can see, I have a whole collection of biographies up here. You can't take it. I wish I could give them away to you, but you can come check them out. These books right here are part of a series that YWAM Youth with a Mission put out. They're really easy to read, so you'll feel smart because you'll finish books quickly. And they teach you about guys like Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, C.T. Studd, men that did pioneer work for the gospel in China, Burma, and Africa. Or you can learn about guys like John Patton, who went to the cannibals of the South Pacific, or David Sitton, who's a missionary still today, who went to the demon-possessed tribes of Papua New Guinea and preached the gospel there. Take advantage of these men's lives and read about them and learn about what God could do in your life for the glory of God. So that's biographies. Read them. Read about your brothers and your sisters in Christ and what they have done. And then the two other ones under Learn are a little bit more unique. One is called Wayumi. Now, that's not a word that you hear a lot because it's not one of our words. It's a tribal word that roughly means go away from your village, live outside, and do something you wouldn't typically do. And this is an interactive course and retreat that a mission agency called New Tribes puts on over the summer. And it's a hands-on opportunity to see what it would look like to be a missionary, particularly to unreached tribal peoples. And they do this in the middle of Pennsylvania. So you don't have to go too far. It's in Williamsport. And we actually have an opportunity to partner with them to have a course right before the spring semester starts. If you want to, at the end, there's this flyer up here about it. Some schools can't go because your semester starts. But it's an amazing course to go to learn about missions, learn what it could be to look like to go to a tribal people, to give your life, to reach them for Christ. I went there for 2.5 days this summer with our summer internship program. I almost didn't leave. It was so amazing, and I was just so overcome with the need to go to these tribal people. So I commend this course to you to go. If you have any questions about it, talk to Matt or I. There's going to be an info session tomorrow. I'll talk a little bit more about that info session a little bit later. And then lastly, under Learn, is to take the Perspectives course. Now, you might not have ever heard of that. If you've ever met Adam Geiger, he's the big guy in the back, you know that the Perspectives course can change your life just by looking at him and how he talks now about gospel ministry to the nations. And to quote the great Matt Geiger, he says this about Perspectives course. He says, it's the most in-depth, comprehensive look at missions. And it gives us the biblical basis of why we do them, the historical work that has happened, and how we as a church can be most strategic to reach the remaining unreached people groups. This course has been around for about 30 years. It's so important, it's so helpful that lots of mission agencies actually require it before you either apply or that you can go to the field. So it's typically about a 15-week course. I know in State College they offer one every spring semester. There's rumblings of one going to be in the Lehigh Valley this semester. If you want more questions about that, we put the website down there. Check out the Perspectives course if it's available in your area. So that's Learn. Take the opportunity to learn about God's work among the nations. The second thing is to welcome. Guys, the nations are coming to colleges in America, and particularly, and maybe surprisingly, to colleges here in Pennsylvania. The world's sending their own to our shores, and we'd be fools to throw away such an amazing opportunity the Lord grants us to reach the nations in our own backyard. So on the back, you can see that there's a handout. Of the handout, we compiled a list of the different colleges that we're at and how many international students are there. East Stroudsburg, you know, they're being punks. They're not letting me know how many international students are there. But I know that there's at least one because T, who's a student leader there, had a Bible study with a guy from China. So there's at least one. There's probably more. Lebanon Valley, you got one guy to get. So Joel, you got him. So there's probably more. But I hope you guys see that and are encouraged that the nations are there at your schools. I just want to share just two quick stories about how God was, you know, graciously used me to welcome and reach out to international students while I was a college student and then currently on staff. One was when I was at Bloomsburg University. I was doing outreach with my friend Brian Stenson during my senior year. Brian now works on staff with us at Kutztown, and we met this girl, Aaliyah, and Aaliyah had recently converted to Islam. And we were sharing the gospel with her and talking to her, and as we got to know her, she invited us out to the Muslim group at Bloomsburg, and we didn't know there was a Muslim group. So we learned that. We go to this Muslim group. It was pretty funny. Brian's a pretty tall, white, lanky guy. I'm tall, white, lanky. And we go into a group full of more Middle Eastern Muslims. So it was just a unique situation. But in this group, there were two guys from Saudi Arabia, another guy from the Ivory Coast. And Brian and I consistently went there, shared the gospel consistently and often and clearly, and had the opportunity for them to hear about Christ. It was a crazy opportunity in the middle of nowhere, Bloomsburg, Pennsylvania, in a small classroom. Gospel's being preached to the nations. Another thing is here at Penn State, I met a student during the spring semester at a sign-up table who's from Japan. He's actually here at the conference. He's in this room somewhere. Yosuke's back there. So Yosuke and I met, and I was excited because there's a student from Japan. I had never met an international student from Japan before, and it's actually a pretty unchurched country. So I was excited about this opportunity. I started inviting Yosuke out to Bible studies. Yosuke said I could share this. He didn't come for 8 weeks. Barely replied to me a few times. So, and then I sent him a text the 9th week, right after spring break, and he decided to come out, and he's come consistently to Bible study. Was involved all throughout the summer during our internship program, and we continue to meet up to talk about the Bible. It's an awesome opportunity to you know, share the gospel with the nations and help them understand Christ more. And I share these stories to show that there are many ways and opportunities to engage and welcome international students at your schools. So maybe ways that you can do that is you can go to international student picnics or welcome events if your school offers them. If they don't, maybe try to petition for that they would do that. I went with Nate Baker, a student leader at Penn State, and we met a guy who's from China, who's now here at the conference this weekend. So you have no idea what God's going to do in these opportunities to reach out and seek out the nations. Or maybe go to where the international students are. Maybe that's go to the Muslim group or to the other religious groups, international business and politics. I don't know. Wherever they are on your campus, go to them, meet them, engage in their lives, and invite them into yours and share the gospel with them. Essentially, guys, be creative, bold, and persistent in reaching the nations at your school. So that leads to the third thing, is to send. And what I mean by send is giving to the mission. Romans 15:24, Paul essentially says, I plan to be helped on my way to Spain. Paul is calling the Romans not to just send their well wishes, but to give of their resources to reach the unreached of Spain. And God, throughout the Bible, uses his people to support his full-time workers to reach the nations. So there's two things that you guys can do to send. One is give now. The other one is to study hard now to give more later. So I'll explain that. Give now. You might be thinking, Ricky, we're college students. We have no money. Well, this might be hard to believe, but you are among, as an American college student, you're among the richest people, not only in the world, but throughout all of history. So you do have resources available to you. Now, it might not mean that you support an entire mission agency by yourself. You can't do that. But what you can do is be creative. Maybe you get a few of your friends together and put money together to sponsor a missionary. I know that there's a ministry called Gospel for Asia. They ask you to, they ask you to support a missionary for $30 a month. You get 2 to 4 friends together. That's $6 to $10 a month. You have that to spare, I'm sure. If you don't, stop buying so much coffee and go. And you can support ongoing gospel work in unreached villages in India. Another application is don't buy coffee every day. You know, pick 1 or 2 days out of the week. And at the end of that year, give that money to a mission agency. If you're not sure what good mission agencies are, we put a list of a few great ones. Ask your staff workers, ask other people that you know, where are good places to give, to invest my resources for God's glory? So that's give now. Another one is to study now to give more. Most of you are at college, and you're doing that so you can have a job that makes money. This might sound weird, but do that. You know, make tons of money. Become a millionaire for Christ, okay? But, here's the but, live humbly. If you're going to make $100,000 a year, don't live at a $100,000 lifestyle. You can live humbly. No matter how much you make, no matter what job you do, free yourself up. Don't live and don't go after the American dream like Matt was talking about. Live humbly and free yourself to give generously of the resources God is going to give you. And this doesn't mean that you can't have nice things or that you can't spend money on yourself. But I think we need to grow in the mindset that investing our money in this enterprise to see the nations worship our risen King, that that is the most important and most useful way of our resources. We need to grow in developing that mindset. Because guys, essentially generosity should affect the way you live your life. If it's not, you might want to pray and think through ways that you can make sacrifices to be generous for the gospel's advancement. So that's send, that's give to the mission. Fourth thing is to go. Matthew 28, Matt just said it perfectly. It means go. And I think many of us believe that's just for the super Christians. That's the really radical among us. But as Matt said, it's a call to his entire people. Now, I'll be realistic. It doesn't mean that all of us will go, right? Some of us will stay. Some of us will do gospel ministry in our churches and in our communities. And that is good, and that is faithful work. But I think we can grow in adopting the mindset that we have been given a call to go, and staying is the exception. Now, don't hear me saying that if you stay, that you're a lesser Christian. That's not what I'm saying. You are just as valuable to God in the mission as the one that goes. But we need to grow in the mindset of sending out people and going as those people to reach the nations. So there's three different things that you guys can do to go. One is to go short term. So look for opportunities with mission agencies or with your church to go on trips that support ongoing gospel work. And I chose those words carefully. So the work of a short-term trip should support ongoing work, work that's going to last for years. It shouldn't just be build something, run away, and no one follows up with people. And it should also support, ultimately, gospel work. That should be the making of disciples, bringing the gospel to people, planting churches. If short-term missions trips aren't really doing that, I kind of advise you not to go on them, to look for the better opportunities to support that ongoing gospel work. And if you guys are getting excited about this call to go, we actually have an opportunity for you guys to come along with Disciple Makers. We're going in August to Colombia, South America, with New Tribes Missions to go to an unreached, to help mission work to unreached tribal people in Colombia. So we're going to help out with a mission agency there, get to go into the jungle for a few days and see the work that they do there. So if you're at all interested in checking out Colombia and bringing the gospel there, we're going to have an info session tomorrow morning at 7:30. It's going to be in the Ash and Birch room, which is right there. So we'd love for you to come. We'll also tell you more about the Wyoming course, but we'd love to have you guys, if you're at all interested in checking about going to the nations, come and talk with us after this session, or come to the info session tomorrow morning at 7:30. So that's going short term. Another thing is to go long term. Have you ever considered going and giving your life as a full-time missionary? Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That means that Jesus has a spot for you among the nations. And we've highlighted a few great mission agencies on the handout. Check them out. Talk to staff workers. See, where do you think I could go for God's mission to the nations? And just ask yourself, what's stopping you from going? You know, the call is to go. Obey God, you know? So it's consider going long term. And third thing is to maybe not go as a missionary, but work overseas with your vocation, with your profession. There's just some places in the world that straight up missionaries can't go. But you could go as an engineer. You could go as a businessman. You could go as a teacher. So consider how you guys could use your major to reach the nations. So yeah, explore those options. Maybe you could become a businessman in the United Arab Emirates and reach the hundreds of people groups that are in that country and in those big cities. Become a teacher to China and reach the unreached of China. Or, you know, become an engineer in a developing world and live among the unreached. Explore those opportunities, those options for you guys to take your profession, your gifts that God has given you to make him known. So that's go. The call is to go. And the last thing, guys, as we wrap up, is to pray. Pray, 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 pray unceasingly and pray often. I love this quote from this guy. I don't know how to say his name, so I'm not. It says this: prayer needs no passport, a visa, or work permit. There is no such thing as a closed country as far as prayer is concerned. Much of the history of mission could be written in terms of God moving in response to persistent prayer. I charge each of you to pray regularly that God would raise up workers to go to the nations. Maybe that's every day or once a week that you commit to praying for a specific people group or for a country to have God's heralds go to those nations. Father, we thank you that you are a God that desires all nations to worship and know you. Lord, we pray for the Chechere people that you would send workers to them. Lord, we pray for the international students at our campuses, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to share the gospel with them. Lord, I pray that you would raise up even laborers from this room, from this conference, Lord, to go to the nations and make your name great. Father, would you help our lives count for the glory of Christ among all peoples? Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.